Lighthouse. Jesus shows us both. Light and darkness are contrasted. Light actually has two meanings in John's gospel. First of all, it refers to biblical truth as opposed to falsehood. What is true as opposed to darkness, which is false. Satan is the king of darkness trying to lead the world into falsehood. But secondly, light refers to what is holy and pure as opposed to what's wicked and wrong. Satan is trying to lead this world into wickedness and wrong, isn't it? The light of God's truth that Jesus shined, and darkness cannot defeat it. He is the light of the world. He shows us both the truth and he shows us the purity of God. John's text here says darkness has not overcome it. Some of the translations may use the actual Greek actually says cannot comprehend it. It literally says cannot seize or grab it. That's what it means in Greek. Cannot seize or grab it. The idea is seize or grab it with the idea of defeating it. And the darkness wants to grab and seize it and defeat it, but it can't. It can't. You know, you can light a candle, and even that small light will defeat the darkness. That's what God's light does. It always defeats the darkness. Jesus is the light of man. To creation, he gave humankind consciousness. And in new creation, he gives the believers spiritual illumination. He is the light of man. He is the light. He shows us the truth of God, shows us the purity of God. He is the light. But he's also, John says, the life. The life. At physical creation, the Logos gave life to mankind. And now in this new creation, he gives spiritual life to all who believe. He is the self-existent source of life. He is the one who has life in himself. And life is what he gives. And he is the incarnation. As Jesus, he is the incarnation. The life of God. Let's skip ahead to verse 14, one of the most famous verses in this passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal life became a person. Now, this idea shocked the Jews. The infinite became finite. The timeless became bound in time. This concept shocked the Greeks. Eternal spirit became mixed with matter. That's a good grasp. The invisible became visible. The Word, the Logos, became a person. Christmas is the celebration of the Son of God adding human nature to his nature. The Jesus of history was the Christ of two natures. As I've told you before, in a very real way, God loved us so much, he changed himself. He added human nature to himself. In the person of his Son, he added human nature to his divine nature so that Jesus has two natures, human and divine. And that is permanent. That is forever. And John tells us that he dwelt among us. When he uses that word dwelt, he's thinking back about the tabernacle the Jews used to have. And then they later built the temple. And that was the place where the glory of God resided. That was the place where the Shekinah, brilliance of God's light, would sometimes rest. And so bright and vivid that men and women couldn't even look at it. God's presence dwelt there in the tabernacle in the temple. John actually takes a noun and makes it into a verb. He says, and he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us, not in the form of a building, in the form of a person. God was with us in body, physical presence. We saw him, we touched him. We ate with him. We smelled him. He was real. He was physical. And we saw his glory. John and his fellow disciples saw, the fellow disciples of Jesus saw the moral glory of Jesus that Jesus would teach. Jesus would explain things. And Jesus would act and interact with people that saw his moral glory displayed, his goodness, his love, his kindness, his mercy would be displayed. Then they would see his divine glory. That Jesus would do miracles that nobody else could do. Take bread and fish and multiply and feed thousands. Walk on water in a storm. Raise people from the dead. They saw his divine glory. They saw his divine glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when John and two other disciples got to see Jesus' body and clothes show off that Shekinah glory of God so brilliantly that it almost blinded them. They never forgot it. They saw the glory of Jesus in the resurrection when Jesus conquered even death. Oh, he saw the glory. He saw the glory so much that he was convinced. He knew that 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 Jesus is the Son of God. And it didn't matter what anybody said or anybody threatened him with. He was never going to renounce it. He had just come back from being in prison on the Isle of Patmos for being a Christian. And he says, I don't care what they did to me. I got to tell you. He's God. Then John the Apostle writes about the forerunner of the Word. Look at verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same name. I had made different. Whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the life that all might believe through him. He was witness. He was not the life. He came to bear witness about the life. The true life, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. Now this is a reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. For some 400 years, the voice of God had been silent. There had not been any prophets saying, thus says the Lord, to anybody in Israel, until John emerged into history. John the Baptist is mentioned some 89 times in the New Testament. He's an important person. Jesus would call him the greatest of all the prophets. He had the unique privilege of introducing Jesus to the nation of Israel. And John the Apostle says about John the Baptist that he came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through his witness, through him. And these two words, witness and believe, are also important in John's gospel. He uses them a lot. The word witness is a legal term. It means to give testimony in a public forum that something's true. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was giving testimony about Jesus. And the word believe means to place faith or confidence in. Place faith or confidence in. And John the Baptist's role was to move people to place their faith and confidence in Jesus. And the phrase is used to believe, that's used in John's gospel some 70 times. It means of being fully convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he said he was. John the Baptist had the mission of pointing people toward Jesus. He was the forerunner of the Word. His ministry was preparing dark hearts to see the light. And he knew his position. He knew his role. Look with me as we skip ahead to verse 15. John the Baptist is being referred to here. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And John the Baptist came before the ministry of Jesus. He actually was born 6 months before Jesus. But he tells the people of Israel, this one that's coming after me is greater than I am. He's much greater than I am. John the Baptist's preaching was paving the way for the Messiah to be believed in. Because as verse 9 says, the true light was coming into the world. That word in Greek is alethanos. Alethanos means true, valid, real, genuine light was coming into the world. John's mission was a small candle holding up to the sun saying, look not at me, but look at that. Look at him. He's coming into the world. You must believe him. Well, some some didn't. So as we continue in our text from verses 10 to 11, we see the unrecognized word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came to a world of people that he had made. Remember, he's the agent of creation. He made the world. He came to people. He came to people he loved. But people didn't love him. They didn't care about him much. The world of people did not consider him as important. For the most part, they ignored him. They spurned his moral life. He came as the perfect man caring for men. Most men just didn't care about him. He came to the nation of Israel. He came as their Messiah. He came as their long-awaited hope. Most of the nation of Israel rejected him. They spurned his teaching. They ignored the meaning of his miracles. They just couldn't understand him. You see, the first coming of Jesus didn't match up with their ideas of the Messiah. He didn't do what they expected the Messiah to do. He didn't say what they expected the Messiah to say. So on the whole, they rejected him. They turned away from him. They cast him aside in their minds. This wonderful word, this eternal word, this creative word, was an unrecognized word. But not by everybody. There were some who believed. There were some that saw the truth. For them, he became the saving word. Saving word. Look at verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some did believe. Some did place their confidence in him. Some did receive him into their hearts. The word receive is a synonymous parallel with the word believe. Those who believed received. They believed on his name, which means they believed on his character. They believed on his promise. And they received him into their lives as Lord. And for those who received him, he received them. You see, he did what only God could do. He forgave them. And he made them God's children. And that's something only God can do. John the Apostle says it's not by blood. That means it's not by human descent. You see, the Jews had the strange idea that if they were born Jews, that means they were okay. If they were a descendant of Abraham, that means they must be God's people, they're okay. And John said, it don't work like that. You know, we have people in today's world that think if I have Christian parents, that I'm okay. You know, my mom and dad went to church, they're good Christian parents. Well, good for them. That's got nothing to do with you. God, the apostle says, it's not by the will of the flesh. That means it doesn't come by human effort. You know, I can't save myself. Nobody can. We took a look at one time of Romans chapter 7. One time we'll preach in Romans chapter 7 and a little bit of Romans chapter 8. And you realize that I can't be good enough for God to accept. I can never be good enough. That's the point. It's not about my effort, my passion, my will. I can never save myself by my own strength, by my own effort. John the Apostle says it's not by the will of man. That means nobody else can enable you to be saved. You might know some good people. You might know a preacher. You might know a minister. You might know a Bible scholar. You might know some good people. But they can't help you be saved. They can't do anything to enable you to be saved. It's a personal thing to do with God. You have to come to God yourself. You have to receive him in your heart yourself. Just like those people had to receive and place their confidence in Jesus, every human being, in order to be saved, has to place their personal confidence in Jesus. It's personal. salvation is based on the promise of God and the power of God. Not on something I offer, but on what he offers me. Jesus is the eternal word, and he's the saving word. He's also the declared. Let's look at the end of this prologue, verses 16 through 18. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John speaks as a believer. He says, from his fullness we have all received. He's talking about all Christians, all believers. We have received, and that idea is wave after wave after wave of grace coming into our lives.
Amen.
That's what it means. It's like a constant stream of water, wave after wave of grace. Fresh grace for every day comes into our lives.
Glory.
It's not that you get saved and you just wait till you die and go to heaven. No, it's every day you have God's grace. Every day you receive God's grace. Whatever that day has for you. And then verse 17 is the contrast between law and grace. The law was given through Moses. Yes, it was. Boy, it was a tough law. It was a tough standard. We studied the Ten Commandments some months ago. And that's the foundation of the law. And then there are other things beyond that. And God was showing people that here's my holiness. Here's my standard. Here's what I expect you to do. And people would try to do it and it failed. It failed. Said, as I mentioned ago, about Paul, who has his Jewish name Saul, was a Pharisee, was one who was dedicated to keeping the law of God. He did his best, tried his hardest, and he discovered that no matter how hard he tried, he would keep on failing and keep on failing and keep on failing. And in Romans chapter 7, he says that the wishing was present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who delivered me from the body of this death? I can't ever be what I know all of it. And then he comes to that precious moment where he realizes, I don't have to earn God's favor. It's a gift. It's a gift through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The law gave man a demand, but it gave man no power to meet that demand. But Christ gives us salvation, freedom, forgiveness, and the power to be able to live a Christian life. As I've told you many times, I can't be a Christian. I can't be a Christian, neither can you. But Jesus can be a Christian in you. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be a Christian through you. As we learn to depend on Him and trust Him in our daily decisions and actions, He is able to live the life of godliness. Verse 18, God is spirit. He's invisible. No one has ever seen God. Well, we have had glimpses of God. Isaiah had a glimpse of God. Moses had a glimpse of God. Other people have had glimpses of God. No one's been able to look fully into God in their human condition. You know, the Bible says no man can look at me and live. In the Old Testament, because we wouldn't be able to withstand His holiness in our human condition. But Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the unit of communication, the expression, He has shown us what God is like. He has communicated God to us. He has declared God to us. Jesus would say, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. I'm showing you what the Father is like. I'm expressing God. Jesus is the eternal Word, the creative Word, the incarnate Word, the sometimes unrecognized Word, and definitely in our culture and history too. He's always the saving Word, and He is the declarative Word. As we read about Him, as we'll study about Him in this Gospel according to John, we'll see what God's like. Jesus is the expression of what God is like. He is the Word, the Logos, to show us what God is like. May His name be the most precious word we ever say. John the Apostle began his gospel with a look back into eternity. And then he has a look into the historical ministry of Jesus in time. But his main focus is on the present. Jesus is the Word, the ultimate Word. Now, we read about him in the written account that the Holy Spirit inspired John's writing. We read about him in this book. Now, this is the recorded Word of God. And the recorded Word shows us the ultimate Word. And if you read this recorded Word, maybe believe it, because it is true. It is alethanos, true, valid, real, genuine. May we believe in Him who is written about. May we place our faith and confidence in Him. So that, as John the Apostle will say, by believing, we might have life in His name. Let's pray. Holy Father, this is some heavy theology, this prologue. Not tough to take and absorb some of this in. The Lord is true. Even though we can't grasp and understand all of it, it's still true. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to receive what we can. Mainly, I pray, Lord, that we'll appreciate you love us so much. You came as a person. You loved us so much, you added human nature to your nature. You loved us so much that as a person, you actually suffered and died for our sins. You loved us so much, you gave your life's blood that we could be forgiven. And you love us so much, you call us to be your children. God, help us to hold that. Help us receive that. Help us never forget how valuable and important that is. Do your work, Lord, in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Is anyone here that needs to open your heart to the Lord Jesus? Come forward and let me know. Is anyone here that wants to join this fellowship? Make this church family your church family.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, Lord of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. Please remember our offering box in the back. And remember to invite someone to join us next week. Hopefully we'll get our room filled up again. People who need to hear this gospel of John. Mike, what is our party Bible verse today?
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.